Good morning, everyone. Appreciate the opportunity again to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and trust we all feel the same. Brother Joe's comment this morning about his back and a little bit of problems he's had recently with it, it caused me to think, because I've had this same discussion with myself and same thoughts with myself. What he has on, one of those braces, back braces, I have one myself. I bought it about a year and a half ago when I was doing some moving, because about a year earlier than that, I'd had a real bad experience. I tried to do some physical work myself that I used to be able to do when I was 20, 25, and I've learned I can't do it the same way anymore. And so just in response to that, I wanted to talk a minute from the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, of course, was written by Songs of Solomon. And it, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "These proverbs are written to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." Gives the young man knowledge and discretion, and they're simple. It's subtlety to the simple, so the simple people can understand them. Verse 5, he says, "But also a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel." So these proverbs are written in a way that it's subtle to the simple. Simple people can understand it, or people that are unlearned. But then a wise man can gain greater wisdom. So the same proverb is written in such a manner that it appeals to the simple people and it appeals to the wise men. It has a simple upfront meeting for those that are more or less unlearned. But then it has the same thing, has causes a wise man to look deeper and think deeper. And with that in mind, what Brother Joe about, I couldn't help but remember the one at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29. "The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head." That's simple for understanding, for even small children to understand. The glory of young men is their strength. Young men have strength and vitality and lots of energy, you know. And when I first got out of college and went to work, you know, I was putting in some 70 and 80 hour weeks. I'd get up early in the morning, and I was living on, wasn't much sleep, and going, because I had a lot of energy and wanted to get a lot of things done. And so that's easy to understand. Man, the beauty of old men is in the gray head. We think, you know, of gray haired people, and, you know, and I like to say I've earned every one of these gray hairs after working 80 hour weeks when I was a kid. The beauty of old men is the gray head. And he's talking, you know, sometimes men are said to get a little more wiser looking when they get old, because they get gray-headed and you assume they have wisdom. I don't think I'm any smarter now than I was as a young man, but that's the simpleness of that. Now, underneath, what this tells us is that, you know, when I get ready to do some work, physical work, I still think I'm 25, 20, 25, and I can lift whatever I want to. I learned, like I said, I couldn't, and I went out and got me a brace to try to help me so I don't pull my back out of joint, which I did before. It tells us that when we get old, we ought to let the younger men do the physical work. Our ability and our what we add comes in from the wisdom. Don't lift that. Don't lift that way. Bend over and lift it with your back. I mean, with your legs, not with your back, and you learn. Let's get a pry bar and do that, and you learn a lot as you get older. You know, I say, Troy, he's got some black hair, but he's got some gray whiskers over there, you know, so he's got all that too. Some of the things you did as a kid, you think, I'm not going to do that. I know I did that before, and I pulled my back out. You know, you've gotten smarter. Old men, the beauty of old men is our experience in the training, and we've been through life, and we understand things, and we approach things a little more straightforward. We just don't just grab it and start trying to move it like I did when I was a kid. Let's figure out how to move that without hurting anybody. And young men, though, have all this energy and vitality that I don't have. I wish I had the energy of my kids now. I wish I had that back now. Now that I think I'm smarter, I wish I had all that energy back now that I could really use it and do twice as much work. It's good in business. You know, if you're a young man going into business, you know, you got the energy to do all that. But sometimes I need an old gray-headed man around to say, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Here's what I would do. You know, and I've got the energy to do it. I just don't have the wisdom to do it. And when I get the wisdom, I've got the wisdom, but I don't have the youth and the energy and the vitality anymore. So it tells us that in life, we ought to make that good combination. The youth ought to listen to some of the wisdom of the adults. And the adults then ought to not try to do everything themselves, but let's get a bunch of boys in here. Let's get a bunch of young men in here. Ladies, let's get a bunch of young women to do a lot of the work. We know what needs to be done. We got a big meeting coming up, and you'll say, well, we're going to need this, this, and this. You know, but let the younger people do it. There's a lot of wisdom in that. You know, easy example that I thought of this verse recently, when they're at Texas Tech, and I'm a big football fan, and I'm a big Red Raider. You know, we had a good young football coach that everybody loved, but he couldn't win. And he, when he got ready to hire, he hired all of his buddies he went to college with. And at the end, we were talking about what he should have done was got him an old head coach who'd previously been a head coach who would help him learn how to deal with crowd and learn how to people. Somebody's been there before, you know. And an old coach gets there, but I don't have the energy to get there at 4:30 like he does. But I can tell you what to do and what not to do. Good story in life there, and I think about that with Brother Joe, you know, when I did, because I've been through. I've teased him about it, but see, what I didn't tell him when I started teasing him is I've got one of those. I usually carry it around in my truck because I never know when I'm going to have to lift something and be there by myself. And that's what's so good about the book of Proverbs. The wisdom of Solomon was just wonderful, and there's a lot of wisdom in that. And it's the first book we always encourage people, I do, always encourage people to read, because Proverbs has so much wisdom in it, and it's easy to understand, and yet it has a lot of deep meaning. And, you know, Proverbs is a great, if you hadn't read the Bible and you want to start reading the Bible, it's a great place to start. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. You know, most months have 31 days. This is not hard to figure out about how to start reading that and read a chapter a day. And because not only that, it'll help you, you know, in throughout things, because it's got a lot of good wisdom in it, and every time you read it, you'll find something new. But also, it gives you a lot of common sense advice throughout there. It tells you, you know, be careful about some man that comes to you and says, let's combine our resources, let's combine our bags, let's combine our wallets, go in business together. It says, when somebody's asking you to do that, that usually means you got more money than they do. That's why they want to combine. And that's not always bad, but you need to recognize those things, the way people approach you. And it's got a lot of good, very basic wisdom in it, and it's good for life, because when you can quote, anytime you've got to get up and speak, if you can quote a proverb, it makes you look a lot smarter than you actually are. It gives you a lot, it'll help you out a lot in this life. Today I want to begin with what I had on my mind in the Psalms number 68. Psalms chapter 68, verse begins with 18. Psalms was written by David, King David. This psalm, these other psalms, were written more than 1,000 years before Christ. 1,000 years before the New Testament is when this psalm was written. More than 1,000 years. So, Christ, I mean, if you read this, to me it just sounds like a nice poetic riddle, but I don't really know what it means. Verse 18, Thou hast ascended on high, Thou hast led captivity captive, Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Now, when this was written, it was written in the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament to help them out. It was written in the Old Testament, and if I don't know anything else, I'm not sure I understand what this means. It's I don't know whether he's talking about himself, David, or whether it's kind of got any prophecy with it. Verse 18, Thou hast ascended on high, Thou hast led captivity captive, Thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Thou hast ascended on high. Who is thou? Who's it talking about? That's what we have now, that we rely on the New Testament. We tend to rely on the New Testament more, because the New Testament gives meaning to the Old Testament. New Testament's what allows us to understand. Let's jump forward now to the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Apostle Paul, writing in the book of Ephesians, he starts off, I'm going to be in chapter 4, but he starts it off. And if you notice who he's writing to in the very first chapter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. I'm not writing this to the people who don't know who God is. I'm not writing this to the lost alien sinners, as we call for. I'm writing this to the people who are already children of God. I'm writing this to the saints. So sometimes they'll say, well, Apostle Paul, all he did was he provided writing so that we could save souls. The New Testament was intended to save souls. He's writing to people who are already saved, who are already the elect of God. So that's, he's writing to let us know. And he goes and talks to us about spiritual blessings. He talks to us about the predestination of God. And he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in himself. And he gets over here and says, I've been given wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He talks about how much he has been given by the Lord. I want to get over here to chapter 3. And he says, for this Paul, I, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. And I'm writing to Gentiles. Well, we know Paul was a Jew. We know the Old Testament was for the Jews, primarily for the Jews at the time it was written. But he says, I'm preaching to the Gentiles now. I've come to preach to Gentiles. And he says, verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward. The grace of God has been given to Gentiles too. And that's good news to all of us. But that's what we learn in the New Testament. But he talks about all the things he's given to us. And he says, verse 3, how that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of them, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. He's preaching to the Gentiles, but he said, back in the old time, in the Old Testament, they wrote a lot of mysteries that we didn't understand. He said, I've been given revelation, and now let's explain some of the things that are going on. Gets over in chapter 4, and he talks about the unity that is in Christ. He says, there's one body, one spirit, you're called one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all. Then he gets to verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each one of us is giving our own given gifts in the church. We all have our own gifts. Even though there's one God, one faith, one baptism, the Lord equips the church with different gifts. In verse 8, wherefore he saith, he's talking about Christ, last word mentioned, the measure of the gifts of Christ, wherefore he saith, he said, these are Christ's words, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He's quoting that 68th Psalm that we now know. Go back and look at that 68th Psalm, and he's unlocked the mystery of that riddle. He said, this was Christ talking. He said, and David says, when David was making that reference over there in 68th Psalm, he's referencing Christ. And Paul re-quotes that same thing here. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now, there's a lot of Bible discussion in this. First of all, we now know, because Paul tells us that he was talking about, David was talking about Christ. He was prophesying Christ 1,000 years before Christ was born. You know, if you read that back in the Old Testament, you may not have ever understood it until Paul says it's been revealed to him and he's explaining to us. That was, David was talking about Christ when he said that. And he said he ascended up on high. He led captivity captive. A lot of question about what that means. He gave gifts unto men. Most people agree that he's talking about he gave gifts in the church. He's going to talk about those gifts in a minute. Now, he that ascended, what is it that, but he also descended first? What does that mean? He had descended first into the lower parts of the earth. There's been a lot of question, discussion about when he did, what does that mean that he descended into the lower parts of the earth? He came from heaven, we know that. So he descended down earth, but did, what that meant is, you know, discussion is, did he go to purgatory? Did he descend into the netherworld? Understand? Where did he go that he descended into the lower parts of the earth? What's that talking about? And a lot of people have interpreted that, well, that means he went somewhere else. He went into purgatory. He went into hell, Hades, wherever. None of those are in the Bible. Those are all creations of man. Those theories are creations of men. I find out it's better let the Bible tell you what they're talking about here. But he said he descended to the lower parts of the earth. Well, where'd he go? We'll talk about that hopefully in a minute. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens that he might fill all things. I believe that's intended, well, not intended, but that is interpreted to mean he'll fulfill all things. He'll fill out all his work. He'll fulfill all things. Then he goes on and tells, he talked about, and he gave gifts unto men up in verse 8. Verse 11, it says, here's the gifts he gave. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We know the apostles had a special commission that is done, and that was fulfilled, and it ended. You know, because a lot of people say, well, that commission, the full commission continues, and no, some of it is intended to go into the ministry, but the apostles, he limited some of them. He also told them, you can drink poison and handle snakes, and it won't hurt you. Well, every one of the apostles did get hurt. When their commission ended, they all died, many of them a violent death. So we know that commission for them ended at some point in time because all of them died. They couldn't all not avoid death. He says, and some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, and the work of them is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to talk about these scriptures here a little bit. Now that we know David, we've unlocked the mystery of David. Apostle Paul has done that for us, who he was talking about 1,000 years before Christ was even born. Apostle Paul says he was talking about Christ, and he was talking about these things that Christ did while he was here. Let's go back and read this. First of all, back in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ has measured out gifts in the church, given us different gifts. And you may change your gift as you go along. He gave, you know, some apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers, but he also gave different gifts. Didn't give the same gift to everybody, but all the purpose of it is for the three things he said, the edifying, the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and edifying the body of Christ. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, and that he now is Christ, and he's talking about himself. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. What does that mean when you lead captivity captive? That language is kind of confused a lot in general. And they said, first of all, they all thought he was talking about David initially, and they said, well, it allowed David to capture all his enemies. Well, David never did capture all of his enemies. He was always battling with them. That was one of the reasons the Lord wouldn't let him build the temple and actually made his son do it. It's because David had blood on his hands from all the battles he had to fight and all his enemies, and then got in trouble in some cases because he didn't. He and Joshua, they didn't kill all the enemies they were supposed to kill. The Lord had commanded them. He led captivity captive. This is where he's talking about when he died on the cross, he died for us. And when he did, he eliminated a lot of the problems that we have. He ascended high, he led captivity captive. We are the captives of a lot of things in this world. We're the captives of sin. We're the captives of Satan. Satan can tempt us, and he captures us and controls us and controls many of the Lord's people. We're the captures of sin. We know we inherited that sinful nature from Adam. So when the captivity he led us to, that he's referring to, is Satan and sin. He captured that. And finally, the major one is death. He captured death. He captured everything that controls us, and he took us captive. A minute ago, I mentioned, start of verse 3, chapter 3, that Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. You know, you don't usually want to be a prisoner, but if you're a prisoner of Christ, that's a good thing. Because he took captive everything that had us captive, and he has taken control of us so that, as long as we're alive here, we're still subject to Satan, and we're still subject to sin, and we're subject to death. Because this body of mine, as we talk about, is getting older and older, and it's dying. But, you know, we're not going to be held to that forever. Folks, over here in Romans, Apostle Paul has told us older in Romans in the 6th chapter, 23rd verse, for the wages of sin is death. Our sinful nature, Adam and Eve could have lived forever. They'd have never been subject to death. They could have lived forever. They could have eaten of the tree of life. But instead, they broke God's commandment. They ate of the tree they weren't supposed to eat of, and they lost that eternal life in the Garden of Eden. Now they become subject to death, sin and death. For the wages of sin and death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He took over sin and death, and he freed us from being captured to him. Chapter 8 of Romans, 2nd verse, this is on my father's tombstone, so it's one of my favorites. For the law of the Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He took over those captures because of Christ when he died on that cross. When he ascended back into heaven, he defeated sin, he defeated Satan, and he defeated death. Now, when he ascended in high, he took us with him. Legally, he took us with him then. We haven't factually gone there yet, but he took care of our sin and our death, and he made us righteousness. He took capture of all those things who otherwise would hold us back, all those things that would restrict us from going to heaven. He went on and he took captive of all of that. And, when he did that, he defeated death, he defeated sin, and he defeated Satan all at one time. You know, we're told back in Genesis that the serpent there, who was the devil, it says, you know, he will bruise the heel of man, which is Christ. He would bruise his heel. They got him and tried him and put him to death on the cross. But it says then he will bruise the head of the heel, kill the serpent back. And that's what he's talking about. When he finished his work, he killed the serpent forever. That's a prophecy back even in Genesis of the work of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Took captured in all of that and got rid of all of that. And it says, well, now, you know, where did he go now? He said he gave gifts unto men. We'll talk about those gifts in just a moment. But verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first? Paul's saying, he ascended, but he didn't start on earth. He came down to earth. He descended first. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. The lower parts of the earth. He led captivity captive, took over, and he had this great victorious resurrection. I had one scripture I was going to give you also. Back in the books of Isaiah, let me cover that before I move on. Keep my mind straight together. Chapter 49 of Isaiah, the prophecy there, verse 24, shall the prey, P-R-E-Y, the prey, that's the victims of captivity. That's when, you know, the wolf captures the squirrel or the hen or the coyote. I should do out here in our area. Coyote captures the chickens. That's the chickens of prey. We're the lambs. We're the prey of Satan and sin. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? The mighty in this case would be Satan. Can anybody take the prey away from Satan? Or the lawful capture be delivered? Can the lawful capture? We are the legal captures of sin. Because we sin, Satan has captured us, and death has captured us. Can anybody take that take those lawful captives away? But saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered, for I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. That's a prophecy of the Lord. He's telling us that, yeah, I can save you from the devil, and I will. I can save you from sin, and I can save you from death. And that's what I want to put, save us from death. That's an important one to remember before we go on to verse 9. And he's talking about now that he ascended, it's now he that has ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? This is the one that creates some confusion in the world, and you'll hear a lot of discussions. This is where they talk about the concept of purgatory, where you get sent, after you die, you get sent to somewhere for a period of time, into put in limbo for a while, I'll put it in layman's terms, or in the nether parts of the world. What happened to Christ? Where did he go? And there's a big discussion about that, and that's a big debate among some religions, is that they believe in purgatory, that after you die, you go somewhere for a period of time, before you possibly determine whether you go to heaven or you go to hell. He ascended, what is it, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Over here in Luke, chapter 23, if I remember where Luke is. Luke chapter 23 was one of the last things that Christ said on the cross. He had seven sayings on the cross, and those are a good sermon in themselves. Luke 23, yeah, verse 46. Jesus is on the cross. He's dying. One of the last things he said, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said that, he gave up the ghost. He commended his spirit immediately into the hands of the Lord. And we know that. And that's a big discussion about where do you go when you die. We have a funeral and we have the casket in front of us and we see the body inside there. And that used to scare me as a kid, thinking that, you know, when I die, they're going to put me in this casket and they're going to close that box on me and, you know, and I can't get out and what am I going to do? And we know that when you die, you're not in that casket. You're gone. You are immediately in the presence of the Lord. And Jesus confirmed that when he died on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost immediately. There's no purgatory. There's no place you go in the intermediacy. You go immediately into the hands of God. If you remember when he was on the cross and he had the thieves on either side, and they were being, you know, the thieves had railed on him at first and made fun of him and ridiculed him. And later on, one of the thieves, and I can't remember if it was on the left or on the right, one of the thieves, you know, said to the other one, you know, why are you railing on this guy? Don't you know he's done nothing wrong? And he said to Christ, remember me when I come into thy kingdom. And Christ said, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Now, did that man crawl off on that cross and go join the church and get baptized? No, he didn't do any of that. Baptism is not required because Christ made it clear then, today. Now, you know, Christ was put on the cross probably about 9 in the morning, third hour of the day, 9 in the morning. And he had 6 hours on the cross. Part of that time was in darkness. About 3 o'clock somewhere, best guesses based on what they tell us. He died about 3 o'clock. He had to be put in the tomb before 6 o'clock because under Jewish law, that was the start of the next day, and that was Passover. And they had to get him in the ground before Passover. So sometime between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, he died and had to go in the ground. And he told the guy on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise this day. So had to be before 6 o'clock that afternoon. So again, you're immediately, you go, once you die, your soul and your spirit is immediately in the presence of the Lord. We're left here with the body. And the Lord tells us that's our only job, is we return that body to the soil. You know, thus thou art to dust returneth. We return the body, but your spirit is gone. You don't die. That's what we're talking about. He has eliminated death from us. When you close your eyes as your body dies, when you close your eyes, your spirit and your soul are immediately in the presence of the Lord. We don't die. It's what the 23rd Psalm is all about. About, you know, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. You get over in the middle of that, and that's talking about death. And it's talking about sheep. The sheep, when the shepherd would take care of them, the shepherd would lead them up into the mountain. You know, and thy rod and thy staff, they come for me like a sheep. And he knew what it was because he was a shepherd himself. So he wrote from the position of the sheep and how they depend on the shepherd. And when they used to lead them at the end of the winter times, and they would lead them out to go feed, they would lead them up into the mountaintop. And going up the mountains was always worrisome and troublesome. And they would go up these scary cliffs. It's hard. Anytime anybody's done any mountain climbing knows, you know, it's a little difficult when you're climbing to get up on top up there. It gets a little scary. The kids, it always gets scary because you see these shadows. And they call that the valley of the shadow of death. But you get up there on top. Once you get up on top, then you're in this high, lush, alpine meadows. And you got this wonderful pure water, spring water you get to drink. So the Lord leads us up through the valley of the shadow of death. I shall fear no evil because the shepherd's with me. When we die, it's scary to us. It's a scary position when we die. You know, we're all naturally afraid of that. Us old Baptists have learned we don't really die, so we know not to be afraid long term. But as human beings, it's a little tough when you think about dying. It's a little bit scary. And that's the reason, though, if the Lord's with you, he leads you through that valley of the shadow of death. You notice it says he leads you through it. He doesn't lead you up to a point and stop. He leads you through that. Death is just a doorway that we pass through. And the minute we go through it, you open that door on the other side, you're in the presence of the Lord. And that's what he's talking about. He led captivity captive. He took care of that sin for us and death for us so that we don't die. Our body stays here, and we're told later it will be resurrected. It'll be made into a perfect, incorruptible body, and it'll be joined with us. That's told us by the Apostle Paul later on, Corinthians, about how our body and soul are put back together, and we'll have a perfect body at that time. But he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Well, what does that mean to say that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Let's go back to Psalms again, where David was prophesying. It'll be Psalms number 128. Excuse me, not 128. 168 is where we're, 139. 139 Psalm. This is one that David wrote that he gets a lot of quoting. He talks about how the Lord knows us, searches us out wherever we go. But we get over here in verse 13 of 139. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Now David is talking about himself, but he's also prophesying about Christ. He's speaking in the words of Christ here. Verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Now think about when Christ was made. He was made in the mother of the Virgin. He was made just like the rest of us. He was made at one point in time. He was a tiny human cell, a tiny cell that was implanted in Mary, in the womb of the Virgin. And he was made just like we're all made from that scratch forward. He was made into a man and grew the same way we are. Verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Over his head, he says, he's descended to the lower parts of the earth. We let the Bible define it in itself, and it tells us that Christ lowered himself to be made human like the rest of us. He was a king. He was a God. He didn't have to come down here. He wouldn't lower himself to be a human, but he did. He ascended to the lowest parts of the earth. He's talking about he ascended himself to be as low as we are. How are we made? We are made from a tiny little sperm cell, you know that, in the mother's womb. He lowered himself to be made human like the rest of us. When as he grew up and became, he grew up in like as a child, a baby, a child. He suffered the same things we all suffer. He lowered himself to be a man like us, so that he could go on later and ascend and defeat death and defeat Satan and defeat sin. He lowered himself so that he was born a man. Now, when I speak man, I speak generically. Men and women are all the same. But he lowered himself to be a human man, human person, like all the rest of us are, birthed the same way, so that he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. So he has a God. He didn't have to come down here on earth. And in fact, he lowered himself tremendously and to suffer humiliation as God so that he could identify with us, so that he could be our Savior, so that he could be without sin and go through that, but yet he was like us and he would be the only one, only human ever without sin, so that he could die and be the perfect sacrifice for us. When it says he descended first to the lower parts of the earth, it's talking about not the purgatory. It's talking about he lowered himself to be a human like us. That's the lower parts of the earth. He lowered himself to be placed in a woman, as an embryo, whatever, he grew like that, was born like us, lived through the same thing, suffered the temptation of the devil just like we do. He was able to resist it, which we can't, because he was divinely true, but he was also humanly true. He descended first to the lower parts of the earth, and that's what we're told about from David over there back in that psalm, is that he lowered himself to be just like a human. And then verse 10, "He that descended is the same also that ascended far above heavens, that he might fulfill all things." When he ascended, he went up and took his place back as a God, as fully a God, took back his glory. He'll be in his glorified body now. He sits at the right hand of God. And we know God is composed of three parts. I mean, it's not composed of three parts. He manifests himself in three ways. There's only one God. God the Father, though, has his job, the manifestations. God the Son, which is Christ we're talking about now, descended. And God the Holy Spirit, that's the one that comes down and is our comforter when we pray to him. And that's how we respond to him on a daily basis as we need. We pray that the Holy Spirit would respond to our prayers. We pray that the Holy Spirit would come and be part of our worship service. He that descended is the same that went up. Because he did descend, and then he's going back up, because of that, he has taken captivity captive and defeated all. That's what the purpose of the cross, the story of the cross, is all tied up in. Not that there's a wooden cross, but the entire story is that he sacrificed himself, put himself in our place as a human without sin. He was the perfect sacrifice for us. He took over death and sin and Satan when he did that, when he died. That's why, that's the only way we get righteousness to go to heaven, is because it talks about here, about he ascended and took captivity captive. And then he says, and then he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto us while we're still here. And that's what verse 11 and 12 and 13 are all about. Well, first of all, it says, you know, I mentioned a minute ago when it says when he ascended, we ascended with him. Over in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, Apostle Paul, same apostle writing there as writing here. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. If ye then be risen with Christ, every child of God is already risen with Christ. Now, we're not in heaven right now, but legally, yeah, when he died for us. He died for us to be able to go into heaven also. He saved us a spot. He paid for our ticket. Whatever it took to get there, he already paid for the ticket and reserved a space for it. You have a place reserved right now for you in heaven because he ascended and took captivity the things that would otherwise keep us here. Satan and sin and death, he took all of those captive. Those that had us captive, he captured the capturer and took it with him. And so then when he died, he took us to where we became risen legally. We became risen in Christ with him. So then the gifts he gave us while he's still here, this is the gifts he gave the church. Now, when he did all this, when he died and he came, he instituted the new covenant. We're not under that old covenant anymore. We're not under the temple worship service. We don't have to go make sacrifices, the animals for us. So he was our sacrifice. And he eliminated that. If you go read the 8th chapter of Hebrews, you can see that. We talks about we don't do those sacrifices anymore. We don't have to do the things. And chapter 9 of Hebrews says, and oh yes, by the way, that old covenant had a worship service to it. He talks about all the things you had to do to worship under that old covenant. All of that's changed. That was part of the old covenant that is now gone. So however we worshiped in the Old Testament, you go back, and a lot of people go back to determine how they worship. They go back and look what the standard was in the Old Testament. You know, where the priests all wear the robes, and they wore the fancy robes and that, and they had to go to the temple. Remember when he spoke to the woman at the well, she talked about, well, you people go to Jerusalem, to the temple, and we go up into the mountain to worship. And Christ said, you don't do that anymore. You worship him in spirit and in truth. Apostle Paul tells us, there's no temple anymore. You are the temple. I talked about this a couple of months ago. The temple is now inside you. He comes and puts himself in you. He couldn't have made our worship service more personally because he's put it inside us and he's taken over and we don't worship like we once did. But he said he does leave gifts for us here now. We're to worship now in a church. And a church is not a building. We talked about how we're going to improve our facility, but we don't need a facility that represents salvation to us. We have salvation. We don't go to a church and pick a church because that'll give us eternal salvation. We go here to be ministered to. We go to here to enjoy the gifts that he's talking about he's leaving for us. He left, first of all, he left apostles and prophets. Then he left some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, what are those gifts to be used for? Verse 12 says, is to be used to save lost sinners, lost alien sinners. No. That's already been done. That's already been finished. That's not for what the gifts are for. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting of the saints. That means the maturing. You know, we talk about in law, we talk about, well, if you want to lean against somebody's house, you've got to perfect that lean. You've got to get it mature and perfect as much as you can do. And you have to get somebody to sign it, and you have to file it at the courthouse. Well, that's what he's doing. The saints, we're saints already, but he wants to perfect us. He wants us to have assurance. He wants us to have knowledge. And that's why he gives gifts to us. Through the church, we come and worship together. We're not to forsake this assembly. We worship so we can learn how good he's left us, what good a shape he's left us in. We need to have that. We need to have assurance. We don't worship him in fear, but in power. We know the power he has. In love, we know he loves us, and it gives us a sound mind. We have assurance when we come and worship. That's the perfecting of the saints, so that you have full knowledge of what he's done for you, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's not just talking about the ministers. That's talking about ministries. What Brother Joe talked about this morning, and Brother Gary talked about, we're trying to help people out. When people help you out, when you pray for me, that's ministry. You've got a ministry to do that. Each one of you has a ministry to pray, to help out other people, to be fellowshipping with other people, to eliminate discord among the church, and it's all become of one accord so that we can enjoy. It's timely. This is the timely salvation. Your eternal salvation has been taken care of. But that's what these three gifts are left to us here, for our timely salvation, for the perfecting of the saints. Know how your salvation is done. It's taken care of. Know that now, though, you can be blessed on a daily basis by the more you study and learn, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's also twice talking about preaching, too. Well, so you can come and learn. It goes back to number one, the ministry. But each of us has a ministry to take care of each other. And in doing that, it helps us all become better ministered to and more comfortable while we're here on the earth, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means lifting you up, building you up, making you feel good and secure, making you have comfort in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, why does he want us to go through all that? He explains it in verse 14. That we henceforth, looking forward, this is why we do all this. This is why I want you to know he ascended on high. He took captivity captive. You don't have to worry about sin and death anymore. We still have it here with us, but it's not a restriction for our eternal salvation. You have a place reserved in heaven when he went there. So we henceforth be no more children. That's not talking about little kids. That's talking about being children of understanding. For we can, if we, when he talks about perfecting the saints, you become a more mature churchgoer, a more mature understanding. We're not children anymore once you mature. So children can be swayed. Once you become an adult in the gospel, in spirit, then you're not swayed anymore. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's a major problem today. We've got children of God. I mean, us Primitive Baptists don't have any exclusivity on eternal salvation. They're of every, as he tells us, every nation and kindred and tongue and people. But you know what? We're enjoying a lot of comfort that other people don't enjoy, because we understand we're not here to work salvation. If you came here for me to preach into heaven, you're out of luck. That job, there's only one person's got that job, and it's been filled, and not only that, it's finished. Salvation is finished. It's already over and done with. And you know what? I've got great security in that. And I've got great assurance in that. And I've got great comfort in here. I'd be worried to death if I thought I had to try to preach you into heaven, because I'm going, God, people don't know me when I'm not here. Or they know I can't do that. I can. I'm here to comfort you. That's my job, is to tell you we got a wonderful Lord who's taking care of all that. And he brings us together as a church. And that's what he left the church for the perfecting of the saints. Get more comfortable in your salvation, because you have it. And you ought to be comforted. You know, the work of the ministry, take care of each other, and the edifying of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are his bride. And edifying that is build us up. Let us know. Let us feel sure, secure, and comfortable in our salvation. Because that way then, we're no more children. We're mature in the gospel. We're not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's some people that go from one church to another, to another church, and they're carried about. And every day, you know, you think you've seen it all, and every day somebody will come up with some new interpretation, this new thing you have to do. And they'll tell you, you've got to come, and you've got to hear, you've got to accept, you've got to repent, you've got to join the church, you've got to be baptized, you've got to help the sick, you've got to clothe the poor. Those are all good works. That doesn't have anything to do with your eternal salvation. Do those things, and those are all good things to do, and that'll help you here on earth. You know, but it's not going to help you. Your eternal salvation is already done and out of the way. This helps you here, but you're carried away. It says, carried, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. It's amazing what some people come up with to tell you about your salvation, you know, and they'll scare you. It's a doctrine of fear. If you don't do this now, you better get this done. If you don't know the Lord, you better get to know him. Well, you know, Hebrews back over there, the New Covenant says the Lord will take care of you knowing him. He'll put himself in your heart and in your mind. Man's not to teach every man to know the Lord. We still got people trying to teach that. You know, you better know the Lord, and here's how you got to know the Lord. And they'll try to scare you, and they'll try to frighten you and scare you. That's how you get salvation, and you got to do this, you got to do that. It's all based on fear. It says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It bothers me to no end to go to funerals and see funerals, and I've been to a lot of them, in which then, you know, people will say, well, you know, we hope old Uncle Sylvester here has joined the church, you know, and y'all need to pray for him because the Lord won't carry him on. They'll try to scare you, and they say, and by the way, if you hadn't joined the church now, it's not too late, but it may be too late soon, and they'll try to scare you. They lie in wait to deceive you. This world is full of that, and that's why he's telling us. He goes, this is prophecy in itself. He's telling us the problems of this world. But in speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body fitly joined together. He goes on and talks about, again, he gets back in the unity of in Christ. The unity that we're to be in Christ, and the comfort and the love and security we get from that. Why? Because he lowered himself. He descended himself into the form of a human. Made himself to be a human, the lowest parts of the earth. We don't like to think of our depravity, and that's the reason people try to come up with these purgatory and that kind of stuff. He's talking about, no, lowering himself down to be depraved like man was, subject to that same depravity. He was subject to the same temptation. He was subject to the same fears that we are, yet he was able, because he was all God, to withstand all that. And then he sacrificed himself. Remember when he was being captured, Peter tried to save him, cut off the ear of one of the guards, and the Lord said, hey, if I want to, I can call 12 legions of angels, I believe. That's 144,000 angels. If you calculate that, a legion was 20,000 soldiers or something like that. I can call, you know, 12 legions of angels. And, you know, one angel, we read in there, one angel was prepared at one time to destroy the entire city of Jerusalem, was ready to do it, and David prayed to get him to stop, and the Lord stayed the angel's hand. But the one angel could destroy the entire city of Jerusalem, which was probably 50,000 people at that time. What could 144,000 angels do? Jesus could have stopped all that, and he didn't. He allowed himself to be our sacrifice, pure, clean sacrifice. And then he went into the grave, which is on the surface of the earth. His body was there. He immediately commended his spirit to the Lord. He went to the Lord immediately upon his death. His body went in there, and he resurrected in 3 days. Because he does that, he ascended back up on high. All the apostles watched him be ascended. He ascended back on high, and he led captivity captive. He took away all our worry and fear that death or sin or Satan is someone going to keep us from going to heaven. He took all that off of us, took it on himself. We serve a wonderful Lord. That death, that ascension, that captivity captive was prophesied 1,000 years before he was born. Apostle Paul says, and it's been done and it's been fulfilled. We serve a wonderful Lord who's taking care of us, and that's our job now, is to learn about him, grow comfort in that learning, and join together so that we help out each other. That's how we minister to each other. We come together and join about him and sing praises to him. I think